Amen. Happy Father's Day again. Today I feel like we haven't done a Father's Day message in a while. I don't know. But when our first child, when she was born, we were in a hospital where you had the choice of whether or not you wanted the baby to stay with you, or you could kind of put the baby into like a nursery where the nurses would take care of her. And so we were given that choice after Mia was born, and we didn't want to look like bad parents. So we said, we'll take care of Mia. So we did that. But then a couple of hours later, we were so tired. And the birth process, for Angel, it was really long. We were both tired. And so we called the nurses back and said, hey, could you take baby Mia back? Could you put her into the nursery? Sorry, Mia, we love you most of the time, but we were really, really tired. And we were also in the hospital then for like another 2 nights. So you know how babies, they need to be fed like, every couple of hours. So every couple of hours, they would wheel Mia back in to our room. And then, Angel would feed her. And then we have a little bit of time with Mia. And then the nurses would ask us again, hey, do you want the baby to stay with you guys? Or do you want a nurse to take her back to the nursery? And every single time we said, take her back to the nursery, please. And we did that every single time. We did that so many times that the nurses began to judge us, but that's okay. We were just so tired, and we just didn't care. And it was easier. The reason why is because it was just easier in that moment, right, to have an expert take care of a thing that we're not experts at. And I think that that's what so many moments in fatherhood feel like. God, I really don't know what I'm doing. And I'm just so tired, so I hand off my child to maybe my wife because you're really good at the emotional stuff. Here at church, you discipline, you disciple my child. Here at school, you educate my child. Here at TV, you talk to my child about, dating and sex and things like that. And if we're not too careful, fatherhood can turn into one great handoff. But don't worry, Dad. Don't worry, Dad. Not everything depends on you. We have a great responsibility, of course. We have great influence, of course, but not everything depends on us. And we do need rest. We do need an encouragement, and we do need help. But most of all, what you and I, we need is Jesus. That's the most important thing that we need. And so, dads, I just want to take this time to encourage you today, because, when I've talked to other dads or people that are going to be a dad, the overwhelming majority of men, the underlying worry for them, which leads to a paralysis, is this. They'll say this. See, my dad, because they didn't do blank, my dad, because they did not take the lead role, because they were not the expert counselor for me, they didn't teach me, they didn't do that for me, how can I do that for my kids? Some fathers would say, hey, my father, well, he was emotionally unavailable. Or he didn't have conversations with me outside of grades, or dad just worked all the time, or maybe dad was just angry all the time, or dad didn't really teach me about dating or sex or relationships. And so if I didn't have that growing up, if that wasn't the environment provided for me, then how in the world am I going to give that to my kid? That's one of the main things that dads worry about. And that's why, yes, we need books, we need counsel and things like that, but most of all, I don't want you to miss this. What we need is Jesus, and that's just not a platitude. And so, dads and everyone else, but dads, let's turn to John chapter 14, and we're going to look at a very interesting, powerful, and yet loving moment between Jesus and his disciples. And in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus, he tells of a future time when he's not going to be around. Jesus is not going to be around anymore. And he's not going to be the lead teacher for them. He's not going to teach them how to do everything. He's not going to be the expert counsel. And so Jesus begins. He goes like this. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And whenever you see that in the Bible, it's because Jesus is going to say something that's troubling. But you need to know that it's not a cause for worry. Other people might worry about this. Other people who don't have an anchor for their soul might worry. But he's saying, you guys don't need to. You don't need to worry about this. It will sound troubling, though. And then he says, believe in God. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, in this particular passage, Jesus is, he's talking about the afterlife. And what you need to know is that during this particular time, there was a great debate that had gone on for hundreds of years among the religious leaders. And there were two schools of thoughts. The Pharisees believed that there would be life after death, that there would be a resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in life after death. That's why they were sad. You see, right? So Jesus, he settles this great debate once and for all, kind of out of nowhere, saying there is life after death. I'm going to take you there. And then he says this one statement, which kind of blows everyone's mind. He says, you, the disciples, you already know how to get there. You already know the way. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And I think after Jesus said that, there was probably this awkward silence. Like, what? What do you mean we already know the way? You just kind of came on one side of this debate that's going on for 100 years. What are you talking about? There's this awkward silence. And then one guy, Thomas, Doubting Thomas, he was the one that was brave enough. And he breaks the awkward silence and he chimes in. Lord, we don't know where you're going. Don't you like the honesty of that? So how can we know the way? Jesus, you're so confusing. You're saying that we know what we don't know, what we're sure we don't know, but you say that we know it, but we don't know if we know it or not, which means we don't know. And then Jesus, he says something so amazing, so incredible, so loving and so powerful that it applies to every area of uncertainty in your life. The uncertainty of a career decision, the uncertainty of your finances and how you're going to get out of this debt or this hole, the uncertainty of your health, the uncertainty of your marriage or relationships or things at work, and the uncertainty of how to be a great dad when no one showed you how to do it. And so Jesus said this, I am the way. I am the way. Jesus says, I am the way. And I am the truth and the life. Definite articles, not a way among other ways, not a truth among other truths, a life among other notable lies, but he is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so in that particular context, when he's talking about heaven, he's saying getting to heaven isn't three steps, you know, in a Hail Mary. Getting to heaven isn't a strategy or doing all these works. The way for everything, the way is a relationship with Jesus. The way is not a doctrine, but a living person. Jesus, he invites you and I into an intimate, close discipleship relationship with him, to follow him, and he'll show us the way into all of the different ways, even being a father. And then Jesus says this, if you really know me, and he's like, come on. You guys know me, and if you really know me, we've been together for many years, you will know my Father as well. In fact, he's like saying, I know you know me. So he says, from now on, you do know him. He's referring to the Father and have seen him. And so kind of out here, Jesus, he shadows this other theological assumption. And the underlying assumption of that day was that no one can really know the Father. No one can really know our Father in heaven. No one can really know God. Their understanding of how you relate to God was very Old Testament, because that's all they had was the Old Testament. It was very Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, if you were to see God in its purest form, you would melt. If you just touched the ark, you would die. That was their understanding of God. And from Jesus to say, from now on, I'm declaring that you know that you have seen God. So you can imagine another moment of awkward silence, right? So Philip, he was also there, another disciple, says to himself, well, look, you know, Thomas, if he can look really dumb, you know, asking a question and speaking up after Jesus said what he said, after Jesus just said, you know, you have seen me, then you've seen the Father. And then Philip, the other disciple, he said, Lord, show us the Father, right? And that will be enough. Jesus just said, I'm the Father. And Philip said, show us the Father. And then Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, I mean, it's pretty hilarious what's going on here. You can't make this stuff up, right? And the reason you can't make this stuff up is because it actually happened. And this was such a pivotal teaching moment for John and the disciples that they recorded. They recorded the moment where they didn't understand that Jesus was saying that he is the one with the Father. And that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father, and this is your Father in heaven. And they would only come later to understand that Jesus also was the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? How can you say that, Philip? How can you say that? I've been with you for so long. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who was doing this work. Now, aside from this amazing theological revelation about the afterlife and about that Jesus is the Father, this is one of the classic Trinitarian passages, okay? Aside from that, this has a very hard and practical application, and one that is incredibly easy for all of us to miss. And it's this: God is your Father. Jesus, he is your Father. Not Father. No, he really is your Father. Whether you have a great earthly father or your earthly father was a great disappointment, you have a heavenly Father who loves you, who sacrificed everything for you so that you might know the way. And the way isn't a strategy. It's the person of Jesus. But you might say, well, I still don't know, man. I didn't have a dad who was around or showed me. I really don't know the way how to be a good dad, how to be an awesome dad. No, you don't understand. Jesus is the Father. He's your Father. Jesus is the way because he's your dad. Jesus loves you unconditionally and loves you just the way you are, but also wants to mature you. And so Jesus, if you were to say, I don't know how to be a dad, you know, you're a follower of Christ, I don't know how to be a dad, and Jesus would say, come on, you know the way. You know this. Don't act like you don't know. It's like an open secret. That's the way we kind of handle it. I'm not sure if you know what that phrase means, open secret. What's an open secret? Open secret's like this. How many of you have been to In-N-Out Burger? Okay, a lot of you here, In-N-Out Burger. Okay, how many of you know what animal style is? Okay, almost everyone here knows what animal style is, right? Now, animal style is a burger, right, that includes, you know, Thousand Island spread, mustard grilled when they grill your burger, extra pickles. You can get animal style on your fries as well, which is cheese sauce and also grilled onions, all right? But what everyone knows is that animal style is actually an open secret. Animal style is a secret. It's not actually on the menu. It's a secret menu, but it's a menu, it's called a secret menu, but actually every person knows about it, right? That's what an open secret is. It's so obvious that people kind of don't know, right? But they then do know. Another one, you know, McDonald's has an open secret as well. So McDonald's has the land, sea, and air burger, right? So the land, sea, and air burger, any of you ever ordered that one? Okay. What's wrong with you? It's an open secret. You should know this, okay? You can all go to McDonald's afterwards. A land, sea, and air burger is this. It's a Big Mac, right, which are pretty good, and they put in a fish filet, and they put in a chicken filet in there, all in one sandwich. Doesn't that sound amazing? Come on, you guys look disgusted. That sounds awesome. I know half you guys are going to go out and get it, right? That's the land, sea, and air burger. It is an open secret. It's a secret item menu that really, actually, a lot of people know about. And now that you know, see, it's not a secret anymore because it's out there. That's what open secrets are. Secrets that really aren't secrets, but they're so simple that we forget they even exist. Jesus is the greatest Father you can ever have. That's the open secret, church. It doesn't matter what kind of dad you had or didn't have or how you were hurt in Christ. You have a heavenly Father who's made himself available to teach you, to lead you, to love you, to be patient with you, to grow your character in wisdom and purpose beyond what you could ever imagine. The reason that you can can be a great father in spite of whatever kind of father you had or didn't have is because Jesus Christ is your father. Amen? Does that make sense? That's the open secret. And your heavenly father will lead you because he is the way for you to be a great, great father. You know, I just came back from like a trip overseas, right? And we were having a conversation with one of the orphans that our church has been involved with for the last 15 years. So we knew her probably when she was, you know, in her, you know, 8 or 9, all the way into her early 20s. And she was just kind of sharing her testimony. She became a believer through the orphan work that we had been doing the past 15 years. She's a teacher now, and she was just telling a bit about her life. She was orphaned at a very young age. And she went and lived with her uncle. Her uncle was verbally abusive, physically abusive, emotionally abusive. I mean, it was all there. And after she kind of shared her story, just the weight of it, just, you know, there was that silence. But I just felt like I needed to say something, not because there was anxiety. I just felt like something just needed to acknowledge that weight. And I began, I was going to say some more things, but I began with the sentence, just say, your childhood was so hard. And right after I said that, your childhood was so hard, she cut me off. And she just said, you know, when I look back at my childhood, it's not that bad. And she said, because of the ways that God helped me, God saved me, and God forgave me, I've forgiven my uncle as well. And she even goes back and sees him whenever she's in that hometown. And in that moment, it was just the power of redemption and the power of fatherhood, of what God does to his children. And she's not married, and I think she's dating, and I'm sure she hopes to be married and have children one day. But in that moment, I just thought, you know what? Man, she didn't have a father. And I know so many fathers here would be paralyzed because they didn't have the kind of father figure that they had, even though they had a father. But I just knew in that moment that this woman here, because Jesus, she understood Jesus was a father, she's going to be a great, great mother. And, you know, for me, I didn't have much of a relationship with my dad. You know, if I describe my relationship with my dad like this, my childhood like this. If he was upstairs, I went downstairs. And if he was downstairs, I went upstairs. It was like this intentional decision to avoid each other. It was mutual. That's how we describe it. And, you know, like many other fathers, I could have said, well, whatever I experienced as a child growing up, that's what I will pass on to my kids. You know, that'll be good enough for Mia. That'll be good enough for Mason. But when I came into a relationship with Jesus, Jesus became my dad. With Jesus, I talked with him. We had a running conversation with me. He had a running conversation with me through prayer, through the Word of God that was always going on. With Jesus, I brought, man, a lot of my emotional angst and my worries and my frustrations and my fears, my insecurities, my foolishness, my failures, all of it. And through it all, I never once sensed from Jesus, I'm kind of tired of this. Stop your whining. Or, you know, I don't want to hear this anymore. Or this emotional vomit, it's a little bit too much for me. Yuck. No. I found a father who was so patient and so kind and so caring. And yet at the same time, he would never leave me in the same place. Yeah, sometimes maybe I just needed a little bit of a shoulder to cry on, a little bit of a pity party, but he never left me there. He was always challenging for more love, more forgiveness, more patience, more responsibility. The big one for me, more grace, really understanding grace, more hope, more other-centeredness, and more service to others. And because of this, I learned this thing called intimacy with God. And that's just how I parent my kids. You know, from a really early age, I would just lay down with Mia in bed. I mean, starting like age 3, you know, age 4. And I would just, this at the end of the day, and just let her talk about her preschool problems and her elementary school problems. You know, I mean, these were like really big things for her, right? And junior high problems. And now she's in high school, and I don't, you know, we just talk now. And I just learned, right, through the process, because of God, that this is really important. This is what kids need. They need emotionally available parents. I learned that from Jesus. I didn't have that with my parents. And then with Mason, it's really different. He needs emotional connection too, right? But he has to do it through WWE and tickle fights, right? Mason, he wants to wrestle with me every single night before he goes to bed, because that's how real men connect. I realize that's how it works. That's how we connect. I didn't learn that through my Heavenly Father. I did not have one wrestling match with my I didn't learn that from my earthly father. I did not have one wrestling match with my earthly father. I do not ever remember playing like baseball or basketball or in the playground or something. Never. I never had any physical contact with my earthly father. The only kind of physical contact was when he wanted to like discipline me and really, really, really discipline me, you know? And so I'd really get it. I didn't learn how to wrestle with my kids. I learned how to wrestle with my Heavenly Father. Because with God, I wrestled with him so much. I wrestled with him with so many doubts and questions and insecurities and so many uncertainties. And because God guided me, I learned that I could really trust God with more and more and more of my life. I didn't learn trust and security and identity at home. I learned that through my Heavenly Father. And I give that imperfectly to my family. And so, dads, you have everything to be a great dad. You have everything to be a great parent, because Jesus is your Father. Jesus said, "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." And he says these amazing words, these words that you should memorize. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives," not the kind of peace that the world gives, "but do not," again, "let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And so Jesus, he ends this section with peace that he's given to us by knowing him. And he says, this peace is really different. This is so important. This peace is different from the world's peace. So what is the world's peace? I think nothing, at least today, represents the world's type of peace than a good stress ball, right? That's how you relieve your stress, right, on this stress ball. Nothing says peace like a sensory deprivation tank. Nothing feels like peace like a really high-end, really nice noise-canceling headphones. So the world's peace, what is? The world's peace is promising temporary relief through exercise and spa days. In other words, just remove yourself from the situation. That's how you get peace. And it works until you go back to being a parent, go back to being a spouse, go back to being an employee, going back to being a boss. God's peace is different. God's peace is not outside stress. God's peace is from the inside. We fight, we work at finding peace on the inside and then out. And so, dads, I got to tell you this. I don't know anything. I don't know anything that will bring more peace and more joy and stability to your family than having and fighting for the peace of Jesus in your heart every day. I don't know. Does your family ever get crazy? You don't have to raise your hand. Does your family ever get crazy? It's like dad's out of control, mom's out of control, kids are out of control. I'm just going to talk to dads for a second. Dads, do you know why there's crazy going on in your house? It's because of your wife. No, just kidding. That's not it. Okay, sorry. It's Father's Day. You know, give him a break, okay? You know, okay. So why? Why is there all this crazy going on in your house? You know why? It's because all the anxiety and all the worry that you or your kids or it just feeds off each other. Your anxiety sparks her anxiety. Her anxiety sparks the anxiety to the kids, and the kids' anxiety sparks back to you. It's just anxiety all around. That's why there's crazy going around. And you know what I found out in all of my years of parenting? This is what I found. And Jesus being my father, this is the biggest open secret that there is, okay? If just one person in your crazy house, if just one person in your crazy house will choose to allow the peace and stability of Christ to settle in, that will change the entire family dynamic in that moment. I guarantee it will change the entire family dynamic in that moment. You want to stop the crazy, you need the peace of God in your heart. And that calms, it's greater than it calms the peace in her heart, in his heart, in your children's heart. That's the biggest open secret I've learned in my 16, I don't even know how many years now, years of being a parent. God's peace is greater than whatever uncertainty you're facing. Do you believe that? Are you fighting for that? That's what brings the stability into your home. It's not getting rid of the uncertainties. No. It's knowing that God's peace is greater and your trust in him is greater than the hill that you're facing. A lot of you guys know, praise God, there's about a dozen of us who did the Seattle Marathon, half marathon last week. Right, praise God. And church, we raised like $24,000. And it's not a competition with the Chinese congregation, but we just did this with the English congregation. You know, we raised over $24,000 for kids for clean water. So praise God for that. All right? Yeah. And again, it's not a competition, but you can let the people on the Chinese side know. Anyway, just kidding. But, you know, when we were running, one of the things that you guys heard about was at the 10-mile mark, there was this big hill up at the SPU campus that goes up into Queen Anne, right? And so everyone was talking about the hill, and I know, like the hill, we got to the hill, and it was not fun, right? But I'll just let you know that when I was training, I only trained up to 7.5 miles. That's the farthest I've ever run in my life. And I was running and going that way, and I'm just really slow. When I saw that 10-mile marker, I was ecstatic. I mean, I was happy. I was so proud of myself because in my entire life, I have never run 10 miles. Never. And I'm old. So that was even another thing. And so when we turned the corner and went saw the hill, it was like, yeah, I was not happy. I walked the whole way up the hill. So did everyone else. But here's one thing that I just that came into my head when I turned the corner and saw that hill. I just knew this. I said to myself, my joy is greater than the hill. My joy is greater than the hill. My peace is greater than the hill because I know I'm going to make it. My joy is greater. My peace is greater. And yeah, I probably looked, if someone's looking at me, I don't see a lot of joy in this guy, you know, he's really slow. But I'll just tell you, in my heart, it was there. It was way, way, way. I didn't mind the hill. It was hard. But I didn't mind. It was greater than the hill. Because I said to myself, man, I've done 10 miles. Of course, I could do 3 more. No problem. I can do this. And so, dads, you're going to face a lot of hills in your life. Some are easy. Some are going to slow you down so much that you're going to feel like you're going to wonder if you could ever make it. But, dad, you got to fight. You got to fight for that hill. You got to fight for that peace. And say to yourself things from Scripture like this, like if God is for me, what else can stand against me? If God didn't even spare his own son for me, how much more will God save me? And when you fight for that kind of trust in God, that peace, your peace and joy becomes greater than whatever hill you're facing. And sometimes it doesn't have to be huge. Sometimes it's just the crazy when the rest of the family comes home. And when you have that peace you'll give to your whole family. Maybe that's the hill that needs to be climbed just for that one day, that one moment. It may not be pretty all the time, but the joy of the Lord and the peace and that life will be your strength. And it will be the strength that your family is drawing on as well because they see it in you. Powerful dads, don't have it all together. Powerful dads simply know that Jesus is their father. And we've been given the promise of peace, and so we fight for that peace every day. Amen. So I'm going to have just the dads stand up, all right? Because I want to pray a prayer for the dads. All right, all the dads stand up. Awesome. Love it. Love it. Love it. And you can all just take some time, bow our heads right now. And before I pray for the dads, I just want to pray for anyone in here who's never asked Jesus to be their father. And I just want you to know that you have a heavenly Father who loves you. And he is not a father who is far off and distant. He is a father who is close and intimate. And he has already demonstrated his love for you by dying for you on the cross so that you might have life in its greatest abundance. And so if you've never asked Jesus to be your father, would you, let's just all bow our heads and you can just pray along this prayer with me. Jesus, I just want to thank you in this moment just for being my father. Thank you for declaring and proving your fatherhood while you were on the cross. And thank you, it's because of your love and your acceptance of me that now I place my trust and I just call you my father this morning, today. Thank you for loving me and accepting me just how I am. And I'm trusting today that you're also leading me into the man, the woman, the son, the daughter, the father, the mother, and everything that you want me to be. Father, today, I trust in you. Thank you. And Father, I just pray, Lord, for every father that's standing here today. Thank you, Lord, for all these dads here. Just looking out at them. Just love every single one of them. And I know that just by looking at them, we can say, oh, man, everything's going perfectly. But I know. We know all the anxieties, all the uncertainties that we carry with fatherhood. And so I pray in Jesus' name that every single one of our fathers here standing today, that they would know that it wouldn't be that like an open secret anymore. It would be the truth that our Father is our Father in heaven and that you are the one, you are the way that leads us into truth, into life, and most importantly, that you are a relationship. It's not a religion that we follow. It's not three steps. It's not do this and don't do that. It's Jesus, you're discipling us. You are the good Father that leads us. And you're the good Father that leads us into every parenting decision, every uncertainty that we face in our life. May we look to you. Jesus, as you have loved us, as you have parented us, let us love our children and our wives, our spouses. We thank you, Father. It's not a secret anymore. We declare that you are a good Father and you teach us your good ways. Father, thank you for your blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand. Let's sing together.